It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment here, segment two, in which we take the Gospel of Mark this time, and we open it up and we go verse by verse and talk about how to apply it. And our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, is here at the table. Connie, we're on day 40. What are we talking about today?
Well, today we're going to be learning some more of the conflict Jesus has with the religious leaders, and there's three different segments going on, so I'm going to read each one in sequence, and we'll talk about them, and we'll kind of go from there. But I'm in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, starting with verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Verse 27, and when they came again to Jerusalem, so this is going to be the next day, which is probably Wednesday of Passion Week. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But if we say from man," they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." In this account, we have Jesus having a direct encounter with the ruling leaders, religious leaders of the people, the Sanhedrin. It has the chief priests and the scribes and the elders all coming to him. It's really a conflict between, again, this wholehearted devotion to God, the life of prayer, the life of a follower, and then people that are self-righteous and content and set in their own religious ways and rituals. We find that, as always, when someone has a question for Jesus, he has the ultimate incredible answer, and no one is able to ever win these kind of discussions or arguments with him. But we find that in verse 28, it says, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" And they may be specifically referring to the cleansing of the temple that he had done the previous day, where he'd overturned the money tables and let go of the dove, release the doves and did all of those kind of things, or even just all of his teaching and his miracles. And then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things." And so he, in the typical rabbinical style, asks them a question, and his question to them is verse 30. It says, "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And we're finding here that Jesus is identifying himself with John. Subtly, he's saying that he and John have the same source of their authority. And so he's challenging them and saying, John the Baptist, was his ministry from God or not? And verse 31, it says, and they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? And so the religious leaders did not accept John the baptism as truly from God. They're not accepting Jesus as from God. And so they can't say yes, because they have rejected him. And then verse 32, they say, but if we say from man, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. And so the religious leaders are in a bind, because if they say to Jesus, well, John the Baptist was from man, his authority wasn't from God, then the people would be very upset, because the people knew and believed John the Baptist to be a true prophet of God. So then what they did in verse 33, it says, so they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And so they basically just wouldn't answer. And then Jesus says to them, neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so they've rejected Jesus, they've rejected John the Baptist, and Jesus is saying then, I'm not going to tell you that I'm from God, because you've already rejected who I am and what I say. And truly what we find is that they are not open to who Jesus was. They've already decided that they want to get rid of him, and they do not want to listen to him or have anything to do with him. What we're going to find next is that Jesus then tells a parable, which is very pointed and speaks to these leaders directly. And they understand this time. They understand this parable is about them, and they get the point. And so now we're in Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Here we have Jesus speaking a parable to the religious leaders, and this is really the, in a sense, last parable he gives to them. But as we look at the elements of it, we see that it is pointed to the leaders of the people. We know from the Old Testament that God considered the nation of Israel his vineyard, and we have several places where it speaks of him planting his vineyard and tending it and taking care of it and just all those beautiful words. And so to talk about a vineyard speaks to be about God's people, his nation of Israel. And then it says that God, in the parable, it says that the owner of this vineyard leased it to tenants and went into another country. And so the leaders are in charge of the vineyard. They're supposed to care for it and tend it and make it fruitful for God. And this was a common picture for people of that day. This definitely happened in the country where people would own land and have others take care of it. And then when harvest time came, the people tending it were to give part of the produce to those who own the field. Then it says in verse 2, it says, when the season came, he, the owner, sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And then it says, they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And so these are evil tenants. They don't give what is due to the owner of the vineyard. And then it says he sent another servant. They struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent another, him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. And truly, if we look at what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about just all those messengers of the Lord, the prophets that the nation of Israel had treated shamefully and killed and persecuted. And then finally, it says, he had still one other, a beloved son. And this is the third time in Mark's gospel where we hear about this beloved son. One was at Jesus' baptism, one was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then here in this parable of the tenants of the vineyard. And so we know that Jesus is talking about himself as the beloved son. And it says, finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. And there was a law in the country at that time that if there was no owner of the property, whoever was the first person to claim it could then own it. And supposedly the tenants were thinking, well, that perhaps the owner's died. Now the son's come to claim the fruit from the vineyard. If we kill him, then we can have the land for ourselves, the property for ourselves. And then it says they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And so then Jesus asks a question of the people to get them thinking about this parable and what would be the right response. He says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And then he gives the obvious answer. He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And then Jesus reminds them of scripture. And he says, have you not read this scripture? And this is from Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In the story of the vineyard, we find the owners have rejected the son. And then Jesus kind of turns the example and says, the stone, the Messiah that the builders rejected, has now become the cornerstone or the head of the corner, the most important stone in the whole building. And so we're finding that what man has rejected, God has reversed and exalted. And what's truly going to happen is Jesus will die, but he will also be raised again, and he will be exalted on high. And so the Messiah that the Jewish nation, especially the Jewish leaders, have rejected, will become all in all, the greatest one of all. And then verse 12, it says, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. And so we get a clue and understanding that they knew what he was talking about. He was addressing them with this parable. And truly, I think in his mercy and grace, he was asking them to consider their intentions and the consequences of what they were planning to do. It was one more chance for them to think, oh, if this is truly God's son, we shouldn't be doing this. But obviously from what happens next, we find that most of them did not do that. The other part to really understand from this is that if the Son of God, if Jesus is rejected, it actually means that they're rejecting God himself, because Jesus is God's representative. We have one more segment for today, and this is another encounter with those religious leaders, and it's an interesting one, and so I'm going to read this. This one is about paying taxes to Caesar. Verse 13 of chapter 12. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And I'll just say that word trap is only used in the Gospel of Mark, and it's the kind of trap you'd use to catch a wild animal. And so they were crafty. They were intending to have Jesus say something that would get him in trouble, either with the people or with the Romans. In verse 14, it says, and they came to him and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. And so it's funny here. They're calling him teacher. They're being kind of respectful of a sort, but we know that they have evil intent. It says, we know that you're true, that you always speak the truth and do not care about anyone's opinion. And actually it is, you do not look at the face of men, meaning you speak what is true and from the heart. And then they present their trick or question. They say, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And the question here is, this could be a trap for Jesus. And that's because in Deuteronomy, it talks about that the people of Israel are to only have a ruler over them who's one of their brothers. It's not to be a foreigner, it's to be one of their brothers. And so for some of the people, paying taxes to Caesar was really, really hard to do, because this is a foreign Gentile ruler, overlord over them. And so people could rightly not be happy about having to pay taxes, because they were supporting a civilian government that was Gentile and wicked. But the other aspect of it is if Jesus were to say not to pay taxes to the Romans, that would upset the Romans and he could be in trouble with them as the civil authorities. And then verse 15, we find Jesus' answer, which is absolutely brilliant. He says, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. The denarius was the most common coin of the Romans, and it equaled really what would be a day's wages. And then verse 16, it says, and they brought him one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? Now, even the fact that they brought him one or produced one immediately meant they were using these coins. And so they're hypocrites about even asking him the question. But then also when he says, whose likeness and inscription is this? That Roman coin, kind of like our coins, had an image of the present Caesar, probably Tiberius. And that inscription actually said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And on the reverse side, it said, chief priest. And so the coin itself represented that Roman emperor that the people hated and didn't want to be subject to. And it also had involved a claim to deity, because he said he was chief priest and son of the divine Augustus. And so you could understand why the Jews hated paying taxes. And really the tax that they're talking about is a poll tax, and it was one that each person had to pay every year to the government. We're going to find then Jesus has a really interesting answer. And then Jesus said to them, he said, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they answered to him, Caesar's. And that's exactly what it was. And then Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so literally it's give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. This is Caesar's coin. He's the one in charge of the money system. He's the ruler of he's the civil government. You're participating in that. You need to give him what is his due. But then he adds to it and he says, to God the things that are God's. And we've been talking for the past couple of days about this wholehearted devotion and true worship of God. And so what does it mean to give to God what is God's? Well, it makes us think again about image. Back in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, male and female, he created him. And so think about it. We actually are God's coins. We bear God's image. And God is asking us to give all of ourselves back to him. And so we could never worship Caesar because only God is do that. And yes, we do need to pay our taxes and respect our civil government, but we also give God the honor and due that is his.
Oh, Connie, thank you so much. We are indeed God's coins. And I know Nancy and I will be talking more about that in just a moment. Ladies, you can find all of the notes for this lesson and all the rest, of course, at naomistable.com. We will be right back.